The first reading comes from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14a. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day? I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. And Glenys will share with us our epistle reading. Thank you, Glenys.
This reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, entitled, "Jew and Gentile Reconciled Through Christ." Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from God, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, 30 to 34 and 53 to 56. Hear the Gospel of Christ.
Glory to Christ our Saviour.
The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Then Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ our Lord. Get some rest, says Jesus. Get some rest. Are you restful? Do you find it easy to switch off? Yeah, some nods there. Good. That's good. Some people moan at me for keep going. And I want to assure you that when I land somewhere on holiday, that I normally discipline myself to do half an hour each morning with emails over a quiet cup of coffee, solitary on my own, and then very much switch off the phone and then melting to the rest of the day to get some rest. We need those moments when we are not quite as active as we might always like to be. We need those moments when we can just find refreshment, re-strengthening, a reconnecting with God. Get some rest, says Jesus. It's strange the way in which the lectionary reading for the Gospel divides up the passage. You will have spotted there's 30 verses missing between the opening section and the closing section. And you may have wondered, well, what on earth was happening in between Jesus saying, get some rest, and then a lot of activity? Well, was it restful? Well, no, not really. Jesus and the disciples managed to feed 5,000 people in the meantime and actually try and get over on the boat over the lake on the boat and find Jesus walking towards them on the water. A lot going on and a lot happening. Get some rest, says Jesus to his disciples, whom he sent out to teach, to heal, to declare the gospel message. And now they have returned, and Jesus is desiring for them to get some rest. And in the same pattern as has been established in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, Jesus seeks to go into a solitary place for a period of time to reconnect, to recommune with God, to restore and recharge. Get some rest. A pastoral command almost that Jesus gives and tries to give to his disciples. They don't seem to be able to get much rest, for we hear that not only do the crowds gather in such numbers, and then there's concern for how many cakes do we need? And who's on coffee duty today? That actually, as soon as they even go a bit further on, crowds are running towards them, running towards them. This is not a gentle gathering. This is the gathering of a people in great, deep need, who truly believe that encountering the presence of Jesus will be transformational for the people whom they are carrying. A place of activity where it seems difficult to imagine much rest. And we find the same sort of imagery in the continuing story of David. It's after a period of turmoil that King David and the people are able to settle. And the Lord had given him a rest. Starts the passage we heard of David and the people finding a rest from their toils and tribulations and to find a place of peace and harmony. And what does David do, having been granted the rest? Does he just idly sit back? Does he embrace the rest? No, his mind continues to wonder. He reflects upon the glorious house in which he now resides, a cedar palace, and wonders, well, we've been carrying our God around with us for all this time in this ark with the tablets of stone from the Ten Commandments given to Moses. We've been carrying our God around with the Ark of the Covenant and the tent canopy over it. And we haven't built anything for God. Let's set about a building scheme, a building project. And Nathan says, well, do whatever you think led to do, until, bless him, Nathan hears the word of the Lord. And here is the glory for any property steward. Hear the word of the Lord. Did I ever say to any of you, to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, did I ever say, why have you not built me a house? Has the Lord ever commanded David or the people that suddenly he needs a building in which to live and be contained within? And the answer, of course, is no. God's purpose, not only then, and I also want to say perhaps even now, is that we cannot try and contain God into buildings. As soon as we try and say, well, this is the place where God is, we are also then trying to define those places where God is not. And it's impossible to do because God, we believe, is present everywhere, in all things and all people, in all times and in all places. There may be places where we find a special affinity to God. There may be places where we find it better to gather and congregate together with friends and like-minded people to worship and praise. But we should not try and contain God within buildings. We should certainly try and contain God within our hearts, our souls, our minds, our faith. If your vision of God is that you only find him present or her present when you enter a particular building or even this building, then perhaps we might have to say your vision of God is too small. For God is present in all places, all times, and for all people. God is almost saying to David, why would you want to build me a cedar palace? For what purpose? What would I do with it? That's God. I wonder if somehow we reclaimed something of the Wesleyan ideal of people gathering in marketplaces, in domestic dwelling places, for prayer, for worship, for fellowship, and then attending their parish church for Holy Communion. That may be a historical ideal that was never realised. But I wonder what would it be like if the Methodist people said, we don't need any of our buildings. Would our faith die? Would God not be present? Would we still not be able to commune with God, with Christ? Well, I suppose it depends on what building you then could gather in and whether it was as open and free and as welcoming and accessible as this place is. So I sort of do a counter-argument. But God is saying very particularly to David at this time, I do not need a dwelling place in which to be contained. Because, he goes on to explain, I have travelled with you in all your wanderings. I've travelled with my people, even from Egypt, all round the desert. I have appointed people to be leaders, and I have been with them present. Do not contain me. Because we worship, we follow, we are adored by a God who abides with us, who travels with us, both before, with, and beyond. And in that we can and we should and we must rejoice, because we also travel with a God who accomplishes not empty promises, but a living faith. So we looked through verses 8 to 11 of that section of the second letter of Samuel. God, or the scripture, uses the pronoun I significantly as God is speaking through Nathan to David. He gives the vision of God, who is the shepherd of his people, calling, leading, guiding, caring. The God who is calling his people and appointing and maybe even anointing those who are called into leadership to be bearers of his word, to be a living presence in earth. It also gives the vision of the God who is ever present, there as God and Saviour to his people. That's you and me here even now. And the vision of God who is a God and Saviour, a provider and a protector. Do we need more to add to this list? Is that not neat list enough? Long enough? Well, it does continue, for it gives a vision of God being our strength and our shield, which we truly know and can and must rejoice within. I tried in preparing this message to try and find a word that somehow encapsulated all of that. And I don't know I've got the right one, but the single word I've put here is nurse. Or maybe it's midwife. That a relationship with God is someone who's just there to guide, to protect, to put things right, to heal, to mend, to bring strength, and to show an example of good living and right purpose. The God who accomplishes is ever present with us. Therefore, perhaps we can be restful. Restful in our mind, at ease in our spirit, and certain of God's promise to his people, you and I, here and now, to be an ever-living, ever-present God. Thus, we can hear the claim, I will give you rest, get some rest. For we can be content in our hearts. We can truly dwell in the presence of the living God, who will bring all strength, all assurance, all comfort, and healing enough that we can rejoice and worship and be ever peaceful. And if we are to build anything within that rest and in the abiding presence of the living God, it is to build our place in our hearts, our minds, our souls, that enables God to rest most actively within them. For when we do so, we can truly know and declare, the Lord our God is with us. The Lord our God is with us. Rejoice, for the Lord is with you. Take rest and abide in the presence of the living Lord, now and always. Amen.